How are we this morning? Are you warm enough? Yeah, I didn't think so. My wife's never warm enough. But it's nice and cool outside, but I do appreciate that you guys came in this morning. I have been talking about, in a series I'm calling Disciple. And we've had some challenging, I've had some challenging things to say the last couple of weeks. Perhaps they were a little get on your skin a little bit. Maybe you feel like it was a little negative. But I think we have to discuss some of these things. It's very important. And so I'm going to pray for us and this message and today, and we'll wrap it up. We'll continue with some other things in the weeks ahead. I need to wrap up this conversation today. But would you just join me in prayer as we open up our hearts? Because this is why we're praying, that we would prepare our hearts and our minds to receive from God's word, and to be encouraged by his Holy Spirit while we learn. So let's open our hearts to him this morning. Lord, we lift up this time to you. God, asking that your Holy Spirit would be moving amongst us today as we look at your words and your teachings, as we wrestle with some of these socio-political difficult moments that we're in. Who is the church in this time and place? What does it mean to be a follower of you? And Lord, how do we filter through all the voices and all the information to know what it really means to follow you, to be your disciple? Lord, I pray that you would guide us this morning and guide myself as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm still struggling with my voice. It's been like 4 weeks. Anybody else have that going on? I've heard quite a few people have had some stuff going on. Like, it is not going away. It's just camping out right here. So if I lose my voice, I'm not going to lose my voice. But I like being loud. And if I have to get quiet, then I'm, you know, bear with me. I want to review some of the things that I talked about the last couple of weeks, because I think they're really important to talk about. And we kind of started this conversation. I was thinking, you know, at the first of the year, I want to grow this year. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. What is it going to mean for me to grow? How do I think about that? And then I got into this question. We kind of were just batting it around at home a little bit. Why is it easy to say I'm a Christian and it's hard to say I'm a disciple? Besides the language issue, we don't use the word disciple much. But are there other reasons? Because there's a lot of things out there that we label as Christian or say are Christian, and you know, we want to evaluate all that. We talked about that. We talked about the young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it wasn't just about being a good guy. He was a good guy. He did lots of good things. He kept the laws, the commandments. This was a good guy. And Jesus said, but there's one thing you're lacking. You need to leave everything and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Or at least it doesn't appear that he did it. Maybe he did later. We don't know. But Jesus was teaching us a powerful lesson here that being a follower of Jesus isn't just about being a good guy. There's lots of good people that don't follow Jesus and do good things. That doesn't make them a disciple necessarily. Jesus is saying, leave everything and follow me. These can be hard things to learn. And we looked at, just because we perceive something to be a good thing or a Christian thing, does it make it in alignment with Jesus? I took an extreme example of the Crusades and asked the question, is it right to kill people and think Jesus is okay with it? Does he lead us into war to slaughter people groups? That's a very difficult question. And the whole issue of violence and force, the whole issue of, you know, whether or not we can harm other people and call that a Christian thing, that's a tough question. I've gotten a lot of conversation about that the last 2 weeks because it raises some very difficult questions. Were the Crusades a good thing? They were led by the Christians of the time. We talked about what Urban II said. He said, let's wipe these people off the map. I'm summarizing, but that's basically what he said. Those people are vile. Let's wipe them off the map. In fact, the motto that they started chanting that day before they launched on the crusade was, the Lord wills it, was the motto. And we have to think back and go, How do I evaluate whether that's following Jesus or not? Thank God we have his scripture that we can look at and learn. What did Jesus teach? How did Jesus live? And how do I bring myself into alignment with that when I'm evaluating things going on in the world around me? I want to be clear, too. There's a lot of issues that are really hard in the world around us. There's a lot of nuance in things. There's a lot of difficulty sometimes in deciding what does Jesus really want from me in this circumstance or situation. I was kind of probably mean when I tricked you with my Adolf Hitler quotes last week. How many of you did that bother? It like bothered me all week. Thinking about the fact that Adolf Hitler prayed, Adolf Hitler called on God, he drew attention to God in so many ways. Now you can get into you can dig into his writings and who he was and see what kind of a faith he had. It appears that he started out with some sort of kind of faith thinking and obviously moved in an unhealthy direction over time. And what do we look at? We look at, is that Christian behavior? Just because we talk a certain way or say things are Christian, or say things are what Jesus wants, is it really? And I wanna say it's not so that we can find reasons to accuse other people. It's so that we can look at our own lives and our own decision-making and go, what do I need to do to follow Jesus in this situation? I'm not gonna be Adolf Hitler's judge. That's gonna be God, that's up to him. In fact, God himself says, don't do that. It's mine, it's my job, it's his job to judge those situations. But I do, in our little group here, we have decisions to make. We have to talk about things and evaluate them. So I wanna talk about the difficult things and evaluation without an attitude towards accusation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The point is that we learn and evaluate our own lives. How do I grow as a disciple of Jesus? Here's a great question actually to ask yourself once in a while, and I find it to be a great question. Perhaps I've asked you this before. Why do you believe that? So when we're thinking about some issue in our modern context, we're faced with a decision, whether it is the socio-political realm, maybe it's just within my family or my marriage or how I'm raising my kids or what to do with my money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We have the Word of God there where we can evaluate and make decisions about what it means to follow Jesus in this moment, in whatever circumstance. We looked at a couple of really uncomfortable parables last week. Jesus told us some very uncomfortable stories. It's part of his teaching. And so I don't think we should ignore it. And he taught about, many will stand there and say, I was following you. And he'll say, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. That's sad and sobering. But we can have confidence because we have Jesus and his teaching to guide us in our decisions and how we think about life. So in order to evaluate ourselves, not everyone else, we dig into the words of Jesus and the New Testament to learn because we know that we want to bring ourselves into alignment with him. So that's how we do that. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 today. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Is that the right address? Yeah, 28, 19, and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we're talking about being disciples, looking at what Jesus taught, living how Jesus lived, treating people like Jesus treated people. And now he's ascending into heaven and he's giving the mission to the people. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and surely I will be with you always until the very end of the age. The mission, the thing he commissioned us to do, he also talks about it in Acts chapter 1, where he challenges us to be witnesses. But here he's saying, make disciples of all nations. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? If Jesus has me on a mission, and I want to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, and I also want to help other people get caught up in following Jesus, that's the mission. How do I do that? How do I think about that? Do I realize that's even a mission? So disciple is a learner or a follower of something specific. It's pretty interesting, actually, that maybe if you've been studying with me a little bit in this, you may have noticed that Paul never once uses that word, disciple. Only the Gospels and the book of Acts use that word. And it's kind of curious why that would be, right? Why did the language kind of change? Because there was an understanding for the Jews that if you were a disciple of something, you were the learner. And we don't know exactly why he started changing it. There's some speculation that the idea of disciple, being a disciple of Jesus, had nothing to do with the relationship with people around you. So they changed it to brethren or brother. Paul uses that all the time. Paul doesn't use the word disciple when he talks about it. He talks about being brothers and sisters. He uses this idea that we're disciples of Christ, but part of that is that we're a family. We're in it together. So it's a little more than just a student. It's a little more than just a classroom setting kind of situation. So then we come up with this word. How many of you have heard the word discipleship? Okay, we've all heard the word discipleship. Discipleship is also not a word in the Bible. It doesn't exist. But it's a word that we've created to talk about the process of becoming a disciple or being a disciple. A lot of times when we talk about discipleship in our context, we think of that classroom situation. I went through a class for 6 weeks on discipleship. Now I'm a disciple. But I want to broaden your thinking about the idea of being a disciple. You never stop the process of discipleship. Your entire life and all of your relationships are part of your discipleship process. So when Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, he's not saying go through that 6-week class. He's talking about living a very specific kind of life with a group of people where we learn. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago. Bob Wamsley, who's our men's ministry leader, he and I were roommates together on a trip we just took down to Texas. And we're talking back and forth and we're learning from each other and we're encouraging one another. And you know what? I'm being discipled by Bob in that moment. And Bob's being discipled by me. And my parents discipled me in certain ways. And my friends discipled me in certain ways. And even young people that I learned something from, that's all discipleship. It's all learning to relate to God and to know God and learn about him. So think of discipleship in every one of your relational contexts. Even if someone isn't a believer that you're interacting with, God is using that to help disciple you, to help you grow in your relationship with him and your understanding. Discipleship is a holistic approach to life, not just a class. And Jesus did, we look at Jesus. How did Jesus make disciples? He took a group of people that he could relate to and he did life with them, lots of life, for 3 years. He taught, he walked, they did a classroom setting where they sat down and talked. They did activations where they're going out healing people, casting out demons, praying. They worked through some of their issues when they're squabbling amongst each other. Discipleship is a lot more than a class. It's almost like an attitude towards life. I will be a learner in all my relationships and circumstances that I might become more like him, more like Jesus. So it's not a temporary season. It's something that we're always doing. I can't really say that Paul could say, Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel, a Jewish rabbi at the time. He could say very clearly he was discipled by that person. But I don't really have somebody that I could say that about. I've had a variety of people that have invested in me over the years in many ways. And in some ways, I reflect them in different areas of my life. And I wonder, I don't know, maybe it's possible that's why Paul changed the language, because he didn't want kind of this exclusive understanding about being a disciple. But maybe it was because, yeah, as disciples of Jesus, we are brothers and sisters together in that process. It's a holistic thing. And so Jesus has commissioned us then, make disciples of all nations. How do I fulfill that? Well, I would suggest to you it's simpler than you think. It's about just setting your mind on it in your day-to-day life. It's about an attitude as you relate and encourage others. If anyone serves me, I want to look at Jesus here, just dissect a few things with you. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's follow him. If we serve him, we must follow him. This is, again, I want to contrast this in your mind. And I'm sorry to just keep repeating myself about it. But when we treat a relationship with Jesus like I prayed a prayer, I checked a box, I'm going to heaven. That's really valuable and important. But actually what we're doing is we're signing up for something, someone to follow. We're following him and we must follow him. That's what we're called to. That's where the transformation takes place. And the rebirth of who we are is as we follow him and grow. First thing I want to draw your attention to is the fact that Jesus was obedient. And likewise, you and I need to be obedient. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word means hold to my teaching. The NIV translates it that way. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you obey my teaching, if you hear it and you respond to it, do what I'm challenging you to do, then you will truly be my disciples. So we want to obey his word. Thessalonians 2:13 says, 1 Thessalonians, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What it really is. It's so important for us as followers of Jesus to recognize that his word given to us is to be obeyed. I run into this a lot. You know, we all do out in the world where the Bible is just a good book. It has some good suggestions about life. Some of it's really outdated and irrelevant. But I want to tell you that the Word of God is alive and active. God's Word is more than just printed text on a page. It's life that comes forth from him bringing life to us. When we receive the word of God for what it actually is, his word, then there's power in that. But if we kind of look at it as suggestions, then it can be archaic and outdated and we can rationalize it away. In fact, when we do that, we're actually making ourselves God. I'm the arbiter of what is right and wrong about this book. And really, it's not even just a book. It's a record of what God has spoken to us, and it's meant to be obeyed and to be followed. If I want to be a disciple of Christ, I need to hear those teachings, and that's not a simple thing, by the way. I mean, you read one time where it says, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. There are stories of people who have actually done that. As a response to try and keep themselves from sinning. Well, is that a right understanding of the word? Is that the right wielding of the sword? It says it, therefore that's the way it is. All right, gouge your eye out then. But what does it mean? And that's where a lot of the controversy comes into play, because we read the scripture and we have the responsibility to interpret it according to itself accurately. And so we can abuse that, but I want to encourage us, we can navigate life as disciples of Jesus when we read, understand, and learn his word and obey it. Jesus was obedient to the word. Jesus was obedient to the call in the most ultimate way. And so if we're going to follow him in that, let's obey the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's more than information. It's more than advice. It's like a mirror that we look into. And what reflection do we see when we read what God has spoken? Jesus was committed. Jesus was so committed that he was guilty of nothing. Nothing at all. There was no justification in his crucifixion, according to men. He was falsely accused. But he was so committed to you and so committed to the cause that he gave up his life for it. And many around the world do. I've been chatting yesterday with Davey Zunda, in central Malawi, and he sent me a couple photos, and the water for the village is literally a hole in the ground with some 2x4s around it, and they have 5-gallon buckets they go down to. It's not sanitary. And I'm thinking, this is what Davey has chosen. That's commitment. And there's a significant Islamic presence there. But he's chosen. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm committed. And I just admire that commitment. Jesus was committed. Davey's committed. Can I be committed to what God has called me to that process? It's not easy. It just simply is not easy to embrace the walk with Christ. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, which I'm saying yes. JR is saying to himself, yes, Lord, I'm coming after you. Then JR, what you need to do is deny yourself. I like myself. Why would I deny myself? I like the things I like. I want the things I want. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. What does it mean to pick up my cross? I'm picking up something that maybe I didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to pick up the cross. He could have called a legion of angels to save him because he was innocent and he's God. But instead, he chooses to pick up something that he didn't deserve. Pick up something that's burdensome. But he's doing it for the not just to be abusive to himself, but for the good of mankind. For the good of those who would have faith and for the forgiveness of sin. And when you pick up something sacrificially for somebody else and for their benefit, you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, laying down yourself to benefit somebody in need in whatever way you could imagine. Maybe it's giving resources. Maybe it's helping somebody just physically move something, but maybe it's sitting down with a family that's lost a loved one and being an encouragement and a strength. Do you have to do that? No, nobody makes you go do that. Why do you do it? Because you love them. You're going to lay down yourself and your own priorities for the benefit of other people. Jesus did that for us. He was committed to the process. This is a process from day one to the day you pass. It's a process. It's one of those things where the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And the closer you get, the further you realize you are. It's a process. It's an amazing process. It's so good. But Jesus does call us to lay ourselves aside and to pick up the cross like he did and live that committed and sacrificial way. He persevered in it. He's called us to persevere. Being a follower of Christ is not a philosophy or a religion. It's a challenging journey and relationship. It's not just a way of nice thinking. We talked about this. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, we say things like, well, that's sort of this ethereal, you know, not reality, but Jesus did it in reality. Very literally, he did it. And we are to follow in those footsteps. And I understand there are difficult situations where, you know, we don't know, we don't have all the answers all the time. I don't know what I think about all those things. But I know what Jesus taught. And I'll be wrestling with it till the day I die. But I want to keep bringing myself into alignment with him. I want to be a disciple of his. I really want to focus in on this next point. Jesus operates in both grace and truth. Jesus operates in both grace and truth. John 1:14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. First of all, this is how connected Jesus is to his word. If I give you my word for something, that word is as good as me standing there. It's me. I would like to say that's always true about me. We're broken. We mess that up. But Jesus is, he's inseparable from his word. It is completely accurate and true. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is speaking of Jesus, full of grace and truth. Later he says, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Now when I take this grace concept and this truth concept, for Jesus they're in perfect harmony. But for us as broken human beings, we don't always get it right. How to balance between grace and truth. Jesus was completely balanced. By the way, these aren't opposites. They're not opposites. Sometimes we talk about them like they're opposites. You either have to be true or it has to be grace. These are two things that actually complement each other when used correctly. Grace and truth are complements to one another. Here, let me give you maybe just a simple example. You know, when your child is disobeying you and you understand the truth, and the truth is that you're out of line, or the truth is that, but then sometimes we choose to have grace for them when they make a mistake. Aren't you thankful that God has grace for you? Because we've all made mistakes. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. God would be justified in destroying all mankind. That's an uncomfortable thought, but it's true. Mankind has rebelled against God. He has no way of remedying it on his own. God would be justified in wiping out mankind. But he's not just all about that. He also has grace. He has a mercy, a loving kindness is a way of translating that. He has a favor that he gives. And they aren't opposite, but they work together in God. But with you and I, we don't always get it right. Can we put this graphic? I found this on the interwebs. Let's go to the other one. There we go. Jesus was a balance of grace and truth. He didn't compromise truth. He never compromised what he taught. You don't have to compromise to have grace. And then maybe take this in a little bit. You got one line that's about truth, and the further to the right on the line you get is about truth. And the further up the line you get is about grace. Now, if you just kind of go in the upper left corner there where it says, whoever drew this wrote, hang out. This is where we have lots of grace and no truth. Jesus is just my homeboy. We hang out. We're just friends. He has some good things to say. There's no truth there. Lots and lots of grace. Lots and lots of favor. But not a lot of truth. It's kind of like just hang out. Or you get down in the lower left where they put apathy. I was just thinking in my own terms in that upper left corner where it says hangout. I'm thinking this is like, anarchy. Lots of grace, no law. In the lower left, I'm thinking chaos. There's absolutely nothing. There's no truth. There's no grace. There's just apathy. Nothing happening there. That's not Jesus. Or if we get really far on the truth side and have no grace, we're all about calling people out. Some Christians think that's their job. Call people out. But that's not what Jesus did. Did he? He did a little more than that. When he brought the truth, he also brings grace. He's fully balanced in his truth and grace. Remember the woman that's caught in adultery. What does it say? The law says they're to stone her. They would have been justified stoning the woman. Where the man was, I have no idea. That's sus. Legally, they had every right to stone her. Legally, the right to stone this woman. They were actually supposed to, not according to their own laws, according to God's law. But Jesus is bringing it up another notch with the New Testament. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In fact, the author of Hebrews says this. People don't like this. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and was becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away. Jesus said, you heard it said, an eye for an eye. But then he teaches about turning the other cheek. Who said eye for an eye? God did. These are hard things. Jesus brings grace and truth. So rather than calling people out, he calls them in. What does he say to the woman? He has mercy on her, and he also challenges her to leave her life of sin. He does it because he loves, not because he hates. Sometimes when we camp down in that lower right corner, hate can creep in. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm going to call you out. But when we approach people who are in the wrong with a heart of compassion, yes, it's wrong. But I love you and want to help you. I want to call you into something more. Not condemn you. Lower right corner is condemnation. Upper left corner is greasy grace. Let's work our way into the upper right corner where Jesus has a balance. Full of truth. He was full of truth. There was no lie in him. And yet he loved and had compassion. That's the Jesus I want to follow. And so we fast forward 2,000 years into this social context that has a lot of controversial things going on. Difficult things. Different voices trying to tell us what right and wrong are. And usually like this. Not like this. And so all of these things that are coming, I've been talking about, the nation is very divided. And we're getting more theology from news anchors than we are from the scripture. And we got people on right and people on the left claiming things. Jesus would take care of the poor. Jesus would punish the sinner. Whatever the things are. And they're arguing, we have the more Christian view. And the right says, no, we have the more Christian view. And I'm like, how about we go back to the word of God to decide what it is? Or we've got all of these, the sexual issues going on in our culture. Are we going to allow philosophy or our own rational ideas become God? Or are we going to wrestle with what Jesus taught? If his word is timeless, we're still in the new covenant, by the way. There was a massive transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Massive. Things changed. God's relationship to mankind changed dramatically. There has not been another covenant since. It's still that covenant. And so when we're tempted to believe that Jesus' words are irrelevant and archaic, I would challenge you to reconsider that point of view. The only time scripture progresses is with the change of a covenant. And there actually is a covenant coming when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth and eventually new heavens and new earth. And even the covenant we live in today, I think will change. But for now, this is what we're in. Let's know what Jesus taught. Let's live like he lived. Let's call people in, not call them out. Oh my goodness, I got 2 minutes. Here we go. I'm going to finish with this. Throw me that net, would you? Jesus loved people and he reached out to them. And you get to see my favorite preaching prop again. This is my favorite, right? Most familiar. What is this? No, they're not leggings. Jesus said he reached out to people. He didn't withdraw and isolate with his nice little ideals in a package. He reaches out and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We are called to catch people. Joelle and I were joking about this in the car yesterday. Like, why is Jesus catching people? He's going to gut them and eat them like fish? Joelle, in her brilliance, says, no, you want to put new guts in them. Like, you're right. That's exactly right. That is insane and brilliant. I love it. We're catching people into this message. Everybody knows death and judgment. They know how that works. What they don't know is grace and truth. The whole world understands they're broken. We know it. It's a mess. What they need is hope. Are we reflecting hope as fishers of men in the world around us? 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Give no offense. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. We talked about this last week. Paul did whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. He didn't compromise truth, but he did whatever it took to reach the people he was trying to reach. He used, I had the privilege of being in Athens at one point in time, and there's a place where they say, is where Paul said, you have this altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you about who the unknown God is. He took advantage of an idol to preach Jesus. How many of you would be comfortable with that? He did whatever it took. And I said these words last week, and I'm sorry if they sound harsh to you, but I do think we need to be careful that we don't destroy our own mission field. We are wanting to reach people with the hope of the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. It is the only message. There isn't another one. There is no political philosophy in existence that fulfills the hope of Jesus Christ. There isn't. We have one message, one hope. And if we're not careful, we actually are driving away the very people we want to reach. Give no offense. In fact, it reminds me of the council at Jerusalem. Remember the Council of Jerusalem in the book of Acts? We covered this a couple of years ago. And they're all of a sudden the Gentiles are becoming Christians all over the place. The Jews have no idea what to do about this. And remember, they're kind of arguing about it. And then James says these words. It's my judgment. I don't have the passage for you because this was kind of last minute for me. It's my judgment we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are trying to turn to God. But if our society is trying to turn to God, are they going to come to us? Or are we making it too difficult? I'm not talking about compromising truth, and I'm not talking about greasy grace. I'm simply talking, look what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He did it. He reached everyone. He ministered to so many people. He was both respected, and he was so gracious. He didn't lord his power over anyone. I'm going to finish with this. Would you stand, please? I want to go to my last passage, John, Luke chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus has just finished telling the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't have time to explain the whole story. But in the end, Jesus said, who is really this guy's neighbor? And everybody there all knows. It's the guy that helped him. The true neighbor was the guy who sacrificed and helped the guy beat up on the side of the road. And Jesus says this. They said, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy was his neighbor. And then he says these words, you go and do likewise. I want to wrap up this series putting this thought into your head today. You go and do likewise. You do. Every one of you, if I could look every one of you in the eye right now, you go and do likewise. Do what Jesus is teaching. Put it into practice. Ask yourself why you believe what you believe and hold it up to the scripture and see if it holds up to Jesus and his teaching and his way of life. It's powerful. The world needs real Jesus followers right now. People who can hold the ground of true Christianity and following of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your word it brings conviction and it brings love and hope. It's amazing, really, that you can bring the uncomfortable truths into our lives and right alongside it, the grace and love and mercy to help us navigate it. I'm so grateful for your grace and truth that are perfectly balanced in you, and that we can look to that as an example of how to live our own life, how to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you bless my friends today, all of these people that are all part of this net, every one of them. Every little square in this net is these people, all hand in hand, working together as a family to help people get caught up in the kingdom and the message and the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for each one of them and bless them, Lord. Draw them close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.